Again, we're back to the subject of building a great prayer life. Do you think in this day and time, you might want to know a little bit about prayer, when all else fails, we, as some people put it, we need to pray. No, we need to pray before the problem comes, right? We need to be praying ahead of time. We need to be praying, getting used to God, knowing God, closer to God in every way we can. So on the screen there, you'll see this statement that is building a great prayer life. This is sort of, I guess you would say, a follow-up on what we did last week, a little bit of a follow-up on it. Last week we had this question, how did Jesus pray? How did he pray? Is he our example? Does the Bible say he's our example as disciples? What is a disciple? A disciple follows a master. It's the idea of being an apprentice. What's an apprentice? You follow someone in a trade or in a profession. Even doctors, you know, have to follow other doctors around when they're training. If we're following Jesus, he's our master, we're disciples, what are we following him for? Why do we follow? To be like him. Why do we follow? Because God wants, the Bible says, to bring many sons, many children to glory. That's his goal. In the eternal world, there will be millions and millions, maybe billions of beings resurrected from the dead who will be like Jesus. They will live like Jesus in the heavenly realms. They will live, we will all be in a sense seated at the right hand of the Father. We will all have a messianic assignment even in the supernatural world. So we're following Jesus to be like Jesus. We're following Jesus to be another Jesus. Now people will say, you can't be like Jesus. You're not Jesus. You can't be another Jesus. I think that's the general idea. Why else would he call us to be taught by him and to listen to him and to come together around his words every Sunday, every Wednesday night, come together as a church family and grow? We're supposed to be like him. Does that translate to being just like him in your prayer life? Most people think if I build a great prayer life, then I can get everything I want. I can just ask and everything will just fall in place. And no, building a great prayer life is building a prayer life just like Jesus' prayer life. We're going to look at that. When he prayed, now the question up here was, how did Jesus pray? What did he pray about? The next line I put this, let's listen to Jesus pray. Would you like to be in a prayer session where Jesus is praying out loud? Would you like that? Think you could learn from that? I think so. There's one place in the Bible that really, really, really qualifies. It's the longest out loud prayer Jesus ever prayed on the earth. That, at least that's recorded in the New Testament. And this goes on for a whole chapter. John chapter 17, it goes on for a whole chapter. Now, it's only 26 verses. We'll cover some of these. I don't know how many, but we're going to just let him pray, and we're going to look at how he prayed and what he prayed about. So if you can find your way in John chapter 17, it might help to follow along because I'm going to need your help with this. Did you know that when a teaching comes from God and impacts the audience or the church, I'm not the only one doing this. You have a part to play also. What is your part to play? Jesus told in the parable of the sower, the teacher sowed the seed. Jesus sowed the seed, but he said the seed is the word of God. And then he said, but only one third of the audience actually got anything. Why not? The other two thirds of the audience, or as one fourth actually, the other three fourths of the audience were preoccupied. They were sort of preoccupied with stuff and with talking and with things and with life's issues and with drowsiness and with misunderstanding. You hear something and you say, wait a minute, that can't be right. I don't know. What? That's not what I heard from my grandma, and you get distracted. Well, when we go through John chapter 17, there's going to be a little danger of you getting distracted because I'm reading it, and we're not going to just read it straight through, but we're going to read it and talk about it. But as we do this, there's a danger that you will feel like, oh, I've heard this before. I've heard this before. Do you remember the parable of the sower where some of the people didn't even get anything out of it? They didn't even understand what he was talking about. Then there was another group that kind of understood, and they got a little bit excited about what they heard, and they went away, and a couple of days later, they couldn't even remember what it was. Then there was another group that heard, and they got excited about it, and they decided, this is for me. And they latched onto it, and they started living out the word, and as they lived out the word, they got to a place where there was a little persecution, and a little hardship, and it didn't go well, and family didn't like it, or bosses didn't like it, no employers didn't, whatever it was. It says when this one happened, they got frightened, I guess you would say. They backed off because there was some persecution. But that last group, he talked about that group that bore fruit. What did he say about them? They heard the word and they received it. Now that's kind of a weak word in English, and the Greek word is they latched on to it. They latched on to it. The word. The word became so important in their hearing and in their lives, they said, I'm doing this. This is what I've been looking for. This is my answer. This is my answer to everything. And so they grabbed onto it. And I can testify after preaching about 50 years, almost 50 years, that I see that all the time. I've seen people come to Christ, baptized in water, fired up. Two Sundays, that's about it. You can't find them anymore. I've seen people with massive struggles, and they hear the word, and it just transforms. They say, that's what I've been looking for. And 10 years later, 15 years later, 20 years later, they're still with it. They're still active. They're still loving God, helping their neighbor to come into church to get more word. I want some more word. Give me some more word. I've seen it happen. It's what Jesus talked about is not a fairy tale. What he talked about is real. It's real. Why? Because what I'm talking about, what's in your Bible, is not the words of men. What's in your Bible is supernatural. What's in your Bible is supernaturally written by the Holy Spirit. And every time a preacher gets up or a teacher gets up to talk about it, if they're listening and the Spirit is working, the Spirit is driving it home. He's the one doing the talking. It used to puzzle me as a young preacher. Why can't I get anybody to listen? Well, it's not my job to get anybody to listen. It's not my the job of the Holy Spirit, and He's here today. He's talking to you right now. This is your time. This is the only day we have, right? You can't live yesterday again. You can't live tomorrow until it gets here. This is it, folks. As the old guy said, this ain't a dress rehearsal. This is the real deal. And the real deal is pay attention to what he's saying to you through this prayer. John chapter 17. I've read this thing a lot and this prayer, and I can't pretend to say that I understand it all or that I've grasped everything in it. But the secret to this is going to be you go home, read it for yourself several times. Find a translation of the Bible that's easy to understand in modern English. King James is wonderful. Millions probably got saved reading the King James Version, but the language has changed a lot since that was translated. If you like to read it, read it. But if you have trouble understanding it, find something else. Sometimes people say, what's the best translation of the Bible to use? I just say all of them. Read your favorite and then go read something else for a little bit and say, oh, I see there's a, you know, they made this point a little clearer in this one than it was in this one. John chapter 17. What's going on here? This is the time we talked about just this morning about the Last Supper, we call it. It's the Passover, Jewish Passover, and it's the Last Supper. He translates that or transfers it into about Jesus does, about himself. My blood, my body. He's doing all that because he's about to leave. This is only hours before the cross. Only hours before the cross that all this happened and John 17 happened. This is a prayer of a man who's about to be crucified. It's the prayer of a man who is the Son of God, who's about to be crucified and raised from the dead, die for the sins of the world. Do you think that prayer would be kind of heavy and important? So here's his prayer. He starts off, obviously, in verse 1. It begins in verse 1 by saying, he lifted up his... He looked toward heaven. Some versions say lifted up his eyes toward heaven. He looked toward heaven. Is it okay to look up when you pray? Most of us were taught, no, close your eyes and look down and don't move. No. It's okay to pray like this, isn't it? James talked about, was it James or Peter, talked about lifting up holy hands when you pray. Nothing wrong with that either, is it? There's nothing wrong with that. I think God just wants to hear from you. He just wants to hear. He just wants to hear from you. Jesus lifted up or looked up at the heavens and he began to pray. Well, notice what he prayed. Father. Is he talking to his Father? How did he tell us to pray? Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. We got to start off with God, not with our needs. Start off with God. Start off honoring your Father. It's about him. It's not always about us, is it? The self-centered prayer usually is kind of weak. The prayer about God, the prayer about how great he is, how wonderful he is. Isaiah said, all the nations to God are like a drop in a bucket. All the nations. The Bible says he has all the stars. We can't even see all the stars. He's got them all named. He named all the stars. We don't even know how many there are, and he's got them all named. Is this the one we're praying to? So he's not, God is your Father. He's not your best buddy. He does love you, and he does treat you like a loved, beloved child. But when you pray, Jesus said here, Father, starts off with that, Father, the time has come. What a statement. The time has come. It's almost like a man on death row, and he's waiting on death row, and he's been on death row 30 years. And he's waited, and he's waited, and the governor never calls, and nobody ever gives him a clemency of any kind of reducing of his sentence or anything, and he knows this is the day. And so they come in and they say, what would you like for your last meal? Boy, what chilling words. What would you like for your last meal? So he gives them the request. They bring the meal, and he eats. I don't know how he could eat, waiting to be executed. And then they come later, and they open the cell and say, well, the time has come. The time has come, Jesus said. The time has come. He knows they're coming for him in just a little while, because they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going to pray, and then they're coming for him. Judas has already left to betray him. The time has come. Father, what does he say about this? What is he going to pray? Get me out of this mess? Later he does pray. We'll talk about that one. Later he does pray, Father, if it be thy will, you know, let this cup pass, but I still want your will. Can you get it in your head that God's will and your will need to be the same? That God's will and your will need to be like a hand in a glove? God's will and your will need to be the same? And Jesus got, for Jesus, that the Father's will is always his will. And he said, you just have to pray and say, Father, your will be done in my life. That my will is your will. Your will, Father, is the best thing that could ever happen to me. Are you sold on that? Not many people are. Father, your will is the best thing that ever happened in my life. Can you look back, those of you in here who've been believers a long time, can you look back and say that? God's will has been the best for me. I was wandering off the wrong direction. His will has been best for me. Father, look at what he says. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Sounds odd the first time you read it, right? The time has come, I'm about to die. Make me look good. Is that what he's saying? No. He's not just saying, make me look good. What is he saying? glorify your Son. Now you look up the word glorified, it means to tell the good qualities of. Show them who I really am. People always had a struggle with knowing who Jesus really was. His enemies said he's demon-possessed. He's a raving lunatic. He couldn't be the Messiah because he doesn't keep the law like we do. Did they really understand who he was? What did his disciples say? They said all kinds of various things, but finally Peter said, when Jesus asked, who do people say I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're this prophet or that prophet, John the Baptist come back. Who do you say I am? Remember Peter's confession, the great confession? Well, you're the Christ. Means Messiah, right? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. That's the way it always works. When a person comes to Christ and they come to acknowledging Christ, it has to be from heaven. God has to open your heart. Now, you have to be willing, but he opens your heart. Glorify your Son doesn't mean make me look good. Glorify your Son is show them who I really am, because going through the process of the crucifixion, even as he went through that process, some of these hardened Roman soldiers saw that and said, surely this was the Son of God. Huh? They watched him die and said, this must have been the Son of God, the way he handled this, the way he did it. He's praying for forgiveness for those that are killing him. Can you imagine that Roman? He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do at the crucifixion. And here's a Roman soldier who has been in battle, and he's a hardened guy. And he hears this man on the cross praying for him. This soldier laden down with conscience issues from combat. A lot of our guys at times in this country have conscience, girls too, conscience issues from combat. I didn't want to have to do what I did, but I did. And here's a soldier standing there probably with PTSD. And he's about to ram that spear. He doesn't do it right then, but later. And so he's doing all he can to crucify Jesus. And Jesus prays, he said, this must have been the Son of God. Jesus said, glorify your Son. Why? So your Son can in turn glorify or reveal you. I want the world to know you, Father. So let me go through this and glorify, show them who I really am, which the Father did. He goes through the crucifixion, through the burial, and then through the resurrection. And did it come out who he really was? His enemies said, we got to stop this. He's back from the dead. And they'll keep preaching in this name. And they'll turn the whole world around. And he did. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I want them to know who you are through what I'm doing. So I'm yours. Later in Gethsemane, he'll say, Father, if there's any way, all things are possible with you, but if there's any way, can you let this cup pass from me? And then quickly he would say, nevertheless, your will. That's why I'm here. Do your will. Do you want to be that sold out to Jesus? I think you do. It just won't happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens, but it doesn't happen overnight. And you'll look back one day, several years from now maybe, or at least several months from now, and say, I'm further along than I thought I would be now. I love my Lord, and I would do whatever he calls me to do. So Jesus exhibited that in this great prayer. He said, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Look at the rest of it, verse 2. Why? Because or for you granted him, the Son, authority over all flesh, over all human beings. You gave me authority over all flesh that I can give them eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they, human beings, might know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus the Messiah whom you have sent. He's praying that. He's praying that. What's he praying? You granted me authority over all people. Well, why is that important? Who had authority in the beginning? God created the heavens and the earth. And then he made Adam and Eve, right? And he told Adam and Eve, you have authority over this planet. This even comes out in some of the Psalms, Psalm 8, I think it was, that God told them, this is your dominion. Take care of it. It's yours. I want you to have this planet. I want you to take care of it. I want you to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He even pronounced that over the animals, didn't he? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I want it to be a paradise. It was the Garden of Eden. And evidently God said, take the Garden of Eden, spread it everywhere. Wouldn't that be nice if we lived today with no crime and no sin and no evil and no pain and no disease? We would have had that, except for Adam and Eve's sin. Adam was in charge of this place. God gave it to him and said, let me help you and you see what you can do with this. Because God created Adam and Eve, how, do you remember that? How? In His image. They were like Him. Is God a creator? So they had a little bit of that in them. And He said, here, create and do and bless and make it better and make it better and make it better. Make it go, you know, spread this paradise throughout the earth. So they had the assignment, and Satan came in and he convinced them otherwise. God had said, out of all these trees, you can have anything, but there's one in the middle of the garden, and I don't want you to eat from that, because when you do, you will know what evil really is. Some people say that's a parable, or whatever it is still true, isn't it? Do you remember those growing up years, those of you that are adults now, and you get to a point where you're so innocent as a child for the most part, and you get to a point and you know things are wrong, but you do it anyway. You're just driven to do it. You just have to do it. You just feel like, I don't want to do what my parents tell me anymore. I want to do what I want to do. Adam and Eve did that in a sense with God. And so the whole world, the whole universe fell into Satan's grip. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That doesn't mean there aren't beautiful things on the planet. What he means is that the world outside of the kingdom of God, the world outside of God's followers, the believers through Christ, that world outside of the church or of the kingdom, how is that run? How is that working for us, that we run, that people are dismissing God and rejecting God, and we don't need this, and we don't need this Bible, and we don't need all this teaching, and we don't need, and so you got a lot of atheism and agnosticism, and it's pushing God away. We don't need God. That's an old concept, and that's hampering us, and we can't have our full freedom unless we get rid of the idea of God. That's the world that's under the control of the evil one, but the church is not under the control. Now, he infiltrates us sometimes, but the church is not under the control of the evil one. We're under the Messiah, the Christ. So Satan got into the world and changed it from Adam's rule. In fact, the Bible says that several times. Romans is one place. That Satan got into this thing and he convinced Adam and Eve to come with him instead of following God. So now we got a problem. Until Christ came and gave us eternal life, everybody was sort of stuck in that system. But the Bible called, I think it's 1 Corinthians about chapter 15, talks about how Jesus is the last Adam. Well, who was the first Adam? Adam. What happened with the first Adam? He knew right from wrong, but he did wrong anyway. Who's the last Adam? The Son of God who came and was tempted in all points like we are, yet did not sin. Even through the Gethsemane, where he said, please, if it be possible, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will. That's the opposite. He said, not my will, but yours. That's the opposite of what Adam did. So Christ is the last Adam. He's the last Adam. And what does he say here in John chapter 17? You gave me, what? Authority over all flesh. He said, I just replaced Adam, didn't I? The last Adam. The new Adam. Everyone who's born again is under a new headship. You're under a new Lord. You're not under Satan anymore. You're under Christ. He said, you gave me authority over all people that I can do what? Make them obey me? No, he said that I can give them eternal life. What's eternal life? God's life. But you know, you have, believer, you have God's life in you. Are you listening? Remember, I said you're part of this too. It's not a one-way communication. The life of God is in you, believer. If you're born again, believer, the life of God is in you. Eternal life. How long will that life live? Eternally. Whose life is it? The life of God. So how can I have God's life in me? Through the Holy Spirit. God's life is in you. He said, I have authority over all people. And now, I'm opening the doors. Satan kept everything shut down and locked down so people wouldn't follow God. And he still does. Try to do that. But Christ said, you gave me this authority or power over the human race. And now, I give eternal life. Anybody who wants it. We're flinging the doors open. We're giving away free eternal life. Isn't that something? People say the best things in life are free. Boy, they sure are. A lot of people don't believe that, do they? Because the ultimate in life is eternal life from God, and that's free. People say, yeah, but the church needs your money, and blah, blah, blah. Well, if you're on the team, don't you want to help the team get the message out? Don't believe that lie of the devil that they're all out after your money. They just want your money. What does God need with your money? Guess what? God could have your money right now if he wanted it, couldn't he? Just, whoop, there it is. What happened to my money? It's not about that. It's about getting the message out. Is eternal life free? Yes. Who paid the price? Jesus did. I didn't pay for your sins. I got my own to worry about. You didn't pay for my sins. You got yours to worry about. Who paid for your sins? Jesus did. So he has authority over the human race. Since he has authority over the human race, can he say, okay, anybody who wants eternal life, come get it. Can he say that? Yes, because he paid the price for it. He died for it. Did anybody give eternal life to all those you've given him? Verse 3, now this is, you want a good description of eternal life? What does that next phrase say? Now this is life eternal, that they may know you. What does that mean? What does that mean, know God? To know, to experience God, not just read about God, not just hear about God. Knowing about God. A lot of people know about God. I know about a lot of people that I'm not close to. I know about a lot of people that I have met people before. I met a couple of famous people before one time. Charlton Heston was one of them. You know Moses? Moses, Charlton. But it would be a way far stretch for me to say I knew the man. I didn't know him. Shook his hand one time. Some people met Jesus in the baptistry. Hello, Jesus. And that's the last contact they ever had. Oh, look, this is for real, folks. God's not playing games. He's offering you eternal life. And say, you want it? You can have it. What's eternal life? You'll know me personally. That they might know you, the only true God, and really know the one you sent, Jesus, the Messiah. Is that eternal life? Oh, yeah. That's eternal life. That the most intimate contact you ever have with another being on this planet is that you know God through Jesus. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Well, what will that be like? What will happen? Will I get hit by lightning? Will I be... Best definition of that is read Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. If you know God, you start acting like God. Kids all over the place now are getting into sports and, you know, all of that. And some of those kids look up to their coaches, don't they? And so you got a coach here that played National League baseball, and he's coaching baseball. And you got a 9-year-old boy wanting to play baseball. Is he going to look up to that coach? He is. He's going to want to follow that coach. Here is the Son of God offering you the same deal. You can follow me and be like me, and you can get to know my dad, my father. You'll intimately know my father, and you'll intimately know me. That's eternal life. And he said, notice what he said. How did he exactly put that? He said in John 17, this is eternal life. Verse 2, rather. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life. Who gives out eternal life? Who gives out eternal life? Jesus does. Is he in control of it? Yeah. How come? He's the last Adam. He displaced the first Adam. He's the last Adam. So he's in charge. He said, you gave me authority. Father, you gave me authority over all people that I can just hand it out. Give eternal life. We all know how that comes. Put your faith in him. Accept him as your Lord. Go from there. Do what he tells. First thing he tells you to do is get baptized in water. Go from there, right? A lot of things that have to be done, but you got to make that decision first. So he says, you gave me the authority to give eternal life to them. So how does eternal life come? It's a gift. It's a gift. How do you get it? Ask for it. Reading the New Testament, and Jesus confronted with a lot of sick people and a lot of dying people, and the Bible says he was filled with compassion. He came to one place, Matthew 14, I think it is. He came to one place to get away from the crowds, and he got there across the lake, and there were crowds all over the place. I'm sure Jesus was tired, ready to get a break, but he saw these crowds, and the Bible says he was filled with compassion. Did he ever turn anybody down who asked to be healed? If you find it, let me know, because I haven't found it yet. He ever turned anybody down that asked to be healed? I don't see it. I don't see it. If you ask for eternal life, will he say, not today. I need to see some better behavior out of you before you get this. It wouldn't be free then, would it? It wouldn't be a gift. It wouldn't be a gift. Somebody gives you the most beautiful gift you've ever received, would you say, now how much do I owe you? If they're really giving it to you, they'd say, nothing. No, you don't owe me anything. Does Jesus say that? You don't owe me anything. Now if you want to follow me, I'll be your instructor and I'll teach you some things. But you can't buy it. It's a gift. It's a gift. Now this is eternal life, verse 3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus the Messiah whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Did you know in these first five verses, the word glory or glorify is mentioned five times? That's a big deal to God. In this verse 4, he says to the Father, I brought you glory. In other words, many of them now understand who you really are. I brought you glory on earth by completing the job you gave me to do. What was his job? Be the Messiah. Come and be the Messiah and die on the cross. He hasn't done that part yet, but he's headed there in a few hours. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you last week. Is that what he says? Are you looking at it? What does it say? The glory I had with you before the world began. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that wasn't his first time, was it? I mean, he had been in existence forever, and he and the Father and the Spirit got this thing together, if you want to put it that way, and they said, we need someone to go down and be the last Adam. We need someone to go down and bring eternal life. And so Jesus, the name Jesus and the body that Jesus existed in, hadn't happened yet, but the Son of God existed in heaven before the world began. He's always existed. The Spirit that came to earth is the Spirit of God. Spirit of God came to earth and got inside that body, and He's always existed. Eternal life means we will always exist. We in Christ, we will always exist. We will always exist from the time we die, our spirit goes to be with Christ, and then after the resurrection, we'll be resurrected to be like Him forever. God treats us the same way He treats Jesus, His Son. He gives us every benefit Jesus now has in the heavenly realms. Before the world began, Father, glorify me in your presence. Where? I'm coming to you, in other words, he's saying. I'm coming to you soon. A few hours he'll be crucified, then he'll die, then he'll be raised from the dead, and he's back to the Father and be with him forever. But he said, glorify me in your presence. I was in your presence before the world began. And in your presence before the world began. Now wait a minute. Don't forget what I said in the beginning of this. You got a part to play in this. Now, I know it's been a while, but if you've zoned out, then you're missing something. If you kind of zoned out, you missed a bunch already. How much do you desire to pray like Jesus? If you had to look at these first five verses, what would you say? His prayer life was a life of, Father, it's you and me, and I am completely dedicated to what you've called me to do. Can you pray that kind of prayer? I think so. It may seem hard at first, but you'll get there. Father, we are asking today, just like Jesus asked, we want, Father, to glorify your name. And as we glorify your name, we do it by being what He wants us to be, by following you as disciples, by following in a way that what you've done for the human race becomes real when people see us. They see us, and as they see us, that gets their attention as they see us following you, Lord. We pray, Father, today you touch our hearts and you strengthen us with power through your Spirit in the inner being, that Christ lives in us by faith. I pray today, Father, right now today, that you will touch hearts and lives, even in this room, that we will be what you call us to be. I also pray for this notebook we have put together, Father, that has names in it of people that we want to see come to Christ. We want to see them, if they have already been a Christian and wandered away, we've seen answers already. Thank you for that. We've seen answers. We pray more answers, Father. We want to see the mission that Jesus died for, we want to see it accomplished. We want to see Him receive the fruit of all His suffering that He talks about in this prayer. Thank you, Father, for hearing us and answering us right now, today, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you'll stand with us right now, grab a songbook. We're going to sing this together. And if you have a special need, come let me know that.